So we're looking at the stories of Jesus, and if you're joining us online, then you are also very welcome. And there are two themes that have occupied my mind for the last week or so. The one is the kingdom of God. I know that sounds very pious and good of me to say that the kingdom of God has occupied my mind, but to be fair, I have looked at parables last week and this week that revolves around the kingdom of God. And the other one is the cynical unrest situation there. You know, the farmers and pitchforks and EFF tweets and that little standoff happening there. And even if that standoff was not necessarily so big, just the social media storm that it unleashed, again, just showed very, very prominent fault lines in our society. And as I'm reflecting on this, I have good news and I've got bad news. The good news is that the racial tension that we have in this country and globally will be resolved with a party. Okay? It will be resolved and it will be at a massive party. Okay, I'm saying this from a place of authority, obviously. The bad news, however, is that the kingdom of God will resolve all of this with a party. Okay, so that's the good news and the bad news. Why is it good news? Well, I'm pretty sure that most of our fond memories from when we were young, and some of you guys still, was when you had a birthday. Okay, I know my wife, even though she celebrates many birthdays, she hasn't aged one bit when it comes to celebrating birthdays. So if you're a kid, at least my, you know, some of my nieces and whatever, they don't have a birthday, they have a birth month. And it's this massive build-up to this birthday. So when you talk to them, hey, Emily, how are you doing? Oh, very well, it's my birthday in 3 weeks. And I was like, wow, that is just, you mapping it quite far ahead. Or it hasn't been my birthday yet this year, so it's still ahead. So it's this massive thing that everybody is very excited about. But a party is not always a good thing, especially if you're a bit of an introvert. Now, I do not like parties. Not my own parties, not other people's parties. It takes a lot of preparation for me to actually go to a party. And this causes a lot of tension between me and my party-obsessed wife. A party resolving all of the issues in our land is not necessarily good news for everyone. And let me ask you, maybe you can identify with this. Maybe it's something that you can identify with now, or you used to identify with this. But whom of you have been invited to a party or a get-together or whatever, but then you are worried whether your nemesis is at that particular party, a person that really just make your skin crawl? All right. Maybe historically that's happened. Okay, James, I think he can. He's admitting to it. This one, I'm sure I'll have more takers. Whom of you have avoided a party or get-together because your ex might be there, right? And then it's just a no-go. You know, you're not going to go close to that party, close to that wedding, because the fear of seeing your ex is just too much. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a party. It was Menlyn, okay? I was in Menlyn once, and I saw my ex. And I did the responsible thing, and that is hide behind a giant pot plant in Menlyn. And she found me hiding behind the pot plant. And it's very, very tough to explain that away. Anyways, so I think we've avoided parties because we knew who would be there. We're not necessarily very excited about the fact of too many people there. I think some of us have been flattered to get an invitation to a party, and then to be a little bit disappointed when you realize, oh, geez, did that guy also crack an invite? I thought this was an exclusive thing. I really didn't expect these people. Like when you got, oh, wow, thank you. You know, no, I'll be there. And then when you get there, like, oh, geez, this guy really invited everybody. This is not special at all. They don't really have high standards here. So a party is something that we've got good connotations with, but also bad connotations. So again, I'm going to tell you, if you are bummed out by all the tension that we have in this country and globally, racially and on ethnically and on so many levels, it will be resolved with a party. But a party is not always good news for everyone. And that's important to know. So a very popular image of the kingdom of God is a banquet, all right? So the parable that we're going to look at tonight is the parable of the great banquet. And this is Jesus saying, as he does often, that the kingdom of God is like something. In this case, the kingdom of God is like a great banquet. Now, I want to start our reading from Luke 14, verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. Let me just stop there for a second. Just notice what's going on here. Jesus is telling them this parable as soon as he sees them fighting over who gets the best seat. And then he it literally says, when he saw them fighting for the best place, he told them this parable of the humiliation of fighting for the best place. And then he looks at the host and he says, oh, by the way, the next time you invite people, don't invite people so that you can just network or people that you like or people that's going to make sure that you are the talk of the town tomorrow or thereafter. Invite people that cannot repay you. So he is insulting the guests and the host. Now, this is awkward, okay? This is very awkward at most parties. If you try it and give me some feedback. And one guy cannot handle the awkwardness. So what does he do? So there's this dead silence. So he says, blessed are those who eat in the kingdom of God. He just wants to break the silence. And that's sort of a religious line that will do the trick. That's exactly what happens. Just read it again, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, what were these things? Insulting the host and insulting the guests. He said to him, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. And you can almost see this guy lifting his cup as well. He will be blessed. All right, let's get this party going. All right. And then, unfortunately for him, Jesus told them, another parable. A man was going to a large banquet. Almost every time Jesus tells you a parable, you're in trouble. A man was going to a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I just got married, and therefore I am unable to come. So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Master, the slave said, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master told the slave, go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in so that my house may be filled. I tell you, no one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. Okay. So, eating was very important in the ancient world. Okay. Eating is still very important today. Most people eat. But to have a dinner party, to enjoy eating, dining together, was very, very important in the ancient world. And I mean, it's not rocket science to think about it. You guys won't believe me, and I hope you're writing this down. But in the days of Jesus, you had no Netflix, no golf courses, no super sport, no fast foods, no restaurants, really no Facebook, no internet, no commute in traffic, no gyms, and not a very high literacy rate, so you couldn't even read books. So just think of your available options in terms of what you're doing. So eating was not just eating for the sake of eating. It was a social gathering. It took hours. And it was a whole process. And that is why the Bible makes a very big deal about eating. As a matter of fact, the most central practice in the Jewish cultural memory is the Passover what? Meal. The Passover meal. And it is this massive celebration. If you go to Israel today, actually not today, if you go to Israel yesterday, then you will enter in Shabbat. And in Shabbat, you won't find a bus, you won't find a taxi, you won't find a shop open. The only taxi that operates is a Palestinian trying to annoy the Jews by opening it, by being commercially active on the Shabbat, and maybe that annoys them. So his taxi is there, and he's ready to make money. But it's absolute silence. And then early in the morning of Shabbat, you see these Jewish families, and they're going to the synagogue, and all dressed very weird, you know, the curly hairs, and I'm talking about the girls as well. And they go to the synagogue, and then they go back, and then it's as if everybody's got a picnic basket. It looks very festive, and you just see these Jewish families. Nothing is open, but they are walking on the streets on their way to share the Sabbath meal. And I know how I experience Sunday in a reasonably conservative setup, and it was boring. I dreaded the Sunday, you know, to go sit in church, and then you don't necessarily know the words to the Psalms, but you know the beat. So you usually just say, "Green patch, white patch, green patch, white patch, green patch, white patch, no, 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 no." So we just said, "Green patch, white patch, green patch, white patch." But nobody called us out in terms of not knowing the Psalms. And then you're not allowed to go to shops, you're not allowed to watch television, you're not allowed to play. It's very boring. But these Jewish kids, I mean, I'm not sure if they are pretending or whether they're forced, but it seems like it is very exciting to go to Shabbat, to go and celebrate this Sabbath meal. And it's a big meal. They sing, they dance. It's a very festive thing. Even the secular Jewish people in the U.S., they still celebrate the Sabbath meal, almost religiously, which is a bit of an oxymoron. But here's the thing. It's as if the synagogue and the Sabbath meal, it's almost as if they mirror each other. Because it's a day in which I am going to receive from God. I'm going to eat his law, I'm going to eat his word, and I'm going to eat his food. I'm not going to be productive. I'm not going to open my shop, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to eat his word, and I'm going to eat his food. It's a time of receiving. The majority of Jesus' teachings happens whilst eating. It happens around the table. That's when they had conversations, when they spoke politics, when they spoke theology. And it's a bizarre thing. I don't think we can truly appreciate Middle Eastern hospitality and how they do it. Even to this day, it's quite bizarre. I've taken many groups to that part of the world. And in the Middle East, I am a man of importance because I take a group and they identify me as somebody that is economically, has a lot of economic potential, because if I can bring my group to buy there, then it's good for business. And unbeknownst of all of this, I remember going to this restaurant. There's not another option, and I take my group to this restaurant. And even Chris, our colleague here at Dialoog, the two of us, we go there, and the group is there. The next moment, the bus driver and the owner pulls us here into this back room. And you know, it's a little bit confusing, but we go with it. I mean, it's not our country, so you just sort of put a live location on your phone. You're not quite sure where you're going, and we're going, and we're on the coppers, and this Middle Eastern, but it's very sharp and it's very harsh. They just say, "You're welcome," okay, and then thank you. "You're welcome. Sit." Okay, I'm going to sit. So we recline. And the next moment, food comes. And we say, "Sorry, man, we didn't really plan to eat now. We're on a bit of a tight budget." "You're welcome. Eat. Your money not good here." Okay, we eat. Next moment, I ask, "Can I get a Coke? I mean, I would go and buy it." "No, Sahil." And this 12-year-old boy runs up, "Yes." And he gets me the Coke, and this 12-year-old boy comes back and says, "You're welcome," as well, also with a deep voice. And we're eating, we're reclining there, and the host will just send orders, and we will just lie there and eat. And it's not just a plate of food, it's 10 dishes in front of you, and you dip this in that, and you put that in there. You've got no idea what's going on, but you're welcome. And you eat, and It's very festive. Next moment, there's a hookah, you know, a hubbly bubbly thing comes in. Sahil brings the hubbly bubbly. He gets, I kid you not, it's like a flamethrower, like something that you, I don't know what you do with that except for military purposes. And he's got these two small hubbly coals, and he's flame throwing that next to us, which is quite bizarre. Next moment, he puts it on there, and they give you the pipe. "You're welcome." And you smoke, and you eat, and you drink. And the group is waiting for us. I mean, they want to go to the next town, but I didn't have the guts to excuse myself there. So it's bizarre. It's something that I don't think we can truly appreciate, that Middle Eastern hospitality. It's very easy to offend the host, and it's quite a bizarre thing. But Jesus' ministry starts with a party. What's his first miracle? Turning water into wine at a party. No coincidence there. He meets Zacchaeus. He says, "I'm going to have a party with you. We're going to eat at your place." He eats with various Pharisees, Mary and Martha's house. When he's feeding the thousands, it's a dinner party, so to speak. So when Jesus likens the kingdom of God with a banquet, it made a lot of sense in the ancient world. They would have made sense of it. First of all, it's a celebration, and it's the people that you like, the people who are in, the people you want to be identified with, they are invited to the banquet. But Jesus, in this parable, presents us with a catch. And the catch is this, that it is a banquet, yes, but it is a banquet of the humble. It is a banquet of the humble. So, why do you need humility to go to this banquet? The first thing is this. You have to have enough humility to wait. You have to have enough humility to wait for the banquet to happen. Just notice in this last story, he sends out the invitations. And then how it works is, you know, they prepare the food, and this would have been a small Middle Eastern village. So there's somebody who can just run and shout in the streets, right? The food is ready. You can come now. Doesn't make sense for people like us, because you live in Menlo Park and you live in, I don't know, Bronkhorstspruit, and you know, we're coming from all over. I'm not even joking, we've got a Joburg here. And so it's you know, that kid who's announcing that is gonna have to be quite fit. But it doesn't quite work that way anymore. But that waiting is something that people obviously find difficult. We struggle with God's kingdom because we struggle to wait. Because we are not patient enough. And again, if I can use children and their birthdays as an example, when it eventually is the day, D-Day, then they wake you up, 5 a.m., and it's birthday time. And then they want to know, when is the party going to start? And then you have to say, well, your friends are only coming at 2, we still have to bake the cake, and that kid is going crazy. So you say, okay, well, here's a present, so just open that up, that'll keep you busy for a bit. But it's difficult to wait. The patience of the kingdom of God is something that we struggle with. So there's a slowness that we need to appreciate. The second thing is, we need to humble ourselves under the freeness of the kingdom of God. It is free. We are entitled people, and we like to pay for something. And when we've paid for something, we make certain demands. Just think of how we behave ourselves in malls, not malls, in restaurants. You know, if I've paid for something, then excuse me, this is just a little bit too cold, or 2 minutes late, or whatever the case may be. We are very entitled. But you can't be entitled if something is for free, and that's why I think we don't like it, because it's not entitled. We don't even enjoy things that we didn't pay for. If you just walk in the neighborhood and it's beautiful trees, birds singing, then we can't really say, oh wow, this is beautiful, wow, this is lovely. People don't appreciate it. It's jacarandas. Why? Because it's free. But if we go and pay to walk at Nature's Valley or whatever, oh, this is lovely. Why? Because we paid for it. So now we're entitled. Now we're going to like this. All right. Maybe I'm being a little bit too cynical, but I think there's some truth in it. We cannot deal with freeness. And I'll prove it to you. I've often been involved in various, I don't know, charitable projects. It's part of what we want to do here at Dialogue, is to be a community that gives, and there are people in various stages of their lives who need various things. And to raise some funds for that, or some things, is something that we've done in this community, and something that I've done for some time. But not too long ago, a good friend of mine phoned me, and he's quite affluent as well. And he said the following. He said, Yuan, I lost a lot of weight, and I think some of my clothes might fit you. Do you want it? And, you know, I mean, that is, I mean, like I said, we used to be friends. And I eventually went, and because Lorraine said, yeah, let's go. And it wasn't even like, you can call me fat, I can take that, but to give me something. And now we are there, and him and his wife is there, and they say, just pick whatever clothes you want. Okay, so now I'm here in this nice house looking through the clothes that I want. And I felt so stupid about it, about this process. And then I thought, yes, like, why is it that I cannot accept something that is free? But I am constantly giving it, right? It's okay when it's somebody else. It's okay when I'm handing it out to somebody here on the street. But when I get something, now all of a sudden it's my dignity is at stake. I don't like it. And I don't know why, because the only times that you've complimented me in terms of wearing something nice was when I wore his stuff. Okay, so I think I've had 2 compliments in my ministry life in terms of dress, and it's probably when I wore something that I took from him that he gave me. But I had to deal with this pride, because why can I not take something that is a gift, but I'm perfectly happy giving it, right? We don't like the freeness of the kingdom of God. We like to be entitled. We need to humble ourselves because of the commonness. Now, I know that means a different thing in the South African context. But the kingdom of God is not super exclusive. status is irrelevant, and you're going to share the banquet with people that you do not like. And you have to deal with it. The kingdom of God is not a safe space. Okay, so a safe space is this little places that they create there in the U.S. and none of these people are allowed there because they, just by virtue of being there, their presence is violent and all sorts of nonsense. The kingdom of God is not a safe space. There will be men there. There will be farmers there. There will be EFF supporters there. There will be social justice warriors. You will bump into them occasionally at this banquet in the kingdom of God. And that's why we don't like it. I told you, the good news is that this thing is going to be resolved with a party. But not everybody's going to like this party of the kingdom of God. So it's often the slowness of this whole process, the freeness of this process, and the commonness of this process that stands in our way of joining the banquet. It's also intrusive, if you think about it, because most of us will think, yeah, look, I will do this following Jesus thing and this kingdom thing, as long as it doesn't interfere with my life. And that is exactly what's happening in this parable. You've got these weak excuses. The one guy says, I just bought a field. I need to go and inspect it. Now, this was before Property 24. You didn't have pictures of the field, okay? So there's no way that you can buy a field without inspecting it. Also, in that part of the world, you cannot do farming if your land is not facing the sun directly, because in the winter the sun is very low and they've got winter rainfall. So that's the only time that you can really grow stuff, right? So if it's not facing the sun, it can be 500 hectares. If it's on the wrong side of the mountain, you can't grow anything there because of the winter rainfall. So you would have had to expect it. It's a weak excuse. The second guy says, no, I need to go test out my... I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go test them out. Well, again, oxen, it doesn't work if they don't pull together. So you have to see if they are working with your oxen, in as much as you want to buy them. So you have to do the one before you buy it. So again, that doesn't make sense. And the other guy said, I just got married. I can't do that. Which isn't an excuse. It is only an excuse of in terms of military service. You weren't allowed to do military service in your first year after you got married. But it's definitely not an excuse to go to a dinner party. So you've got all of these weak excuses. And we do too. You know, we often say that I will follow Jesus as long as he fits in with my work, my hobbies, my politics. A lot of us give up on the life of Jesus because things are just taking too long. And it's time that we take things in our own hands. I've heard this, and I'm very much a part of the race debate in various spaces. And what's so interesting is I've heard people on the left, many of my black friends telling me that don't come with this kingdom ethic of Christian, of nonviolence, of turning the other cheek, of waiting on the Lord. Don't come with that because that's not working. We've been waiting long enough. It's too slow. And I've spoken to my friends on the right, Afrikaners, and they say, Johan, it's not working. It's too slow. We can't wait for that. Genoeg is genoeg, right? Is the language that we don't like the pace of the kingdom of God. Remember John the Baptist? We spoke about him last week as well, if I'm not mistaken. He pronounces, the kingdom of God is here. He is the Messiah. And then he's in jail. So he sends a message. Are you the Messiah? Or are we waiting for somebody else? Why? Because he's in jail. If you are the kingdom of God, it means that Caesar's head is going to be chopped off, not my head. That's the expectation. He didn't understand the pace of the kingdom of God. And I think we understand it seldomly. There's sacrifice, there's humility, there's a pace, there's the freeness, there's the ethics, there's the interference of the kingdom of God. But probably the thing that we like the least of the kingdom of God and the banquet, the great banquet, are the other guests. That's what we hate the most, what we like the least, the other guests. But it's interesting. Isaiah 25, verse 6-9, we read this beautiful passage. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our Lord. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is this beautiful, beautiful passage in Isaiah, this beautiful vision of the future. You've got patience, but also just look there in, is it verse 7? And he will swallow up on this mountain referring to the Temple Mount. If they refer to the mountain in Hebrew scripture, more often than not, they're talking about Mount Zion, where the temple is. And he will swallow up the covering that is cast over all the nations, over all the people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow it up. So in other words, we've got this veil that is currently standing between us and our brothers, and there's hostility. But the Lord will one day swallow it up. It will be no more. And we will wait. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It's interesting how everybody, and look, I mean, we're now talking about cynical. Next week there will be something else, right? There will be people doing stupid stuff and horrible stuff and racist stuff for a long time, and the media is going to jump on it, and we are going to be divided once more. But and then there's this temptation to take things into our own hands. We don't have the patience to fight these things with the ethics and the resources of the kingdom of God. This vision that we have in Isaiah, so beautiful, but very unpopular. It soon became very unpopular with many of the Jews. An apocryphal book, the Book of Enoch, came a few years later, And in the Book of Enoch, they also talk about this great banquet. So in Jewish thought, you have this great banquet where all the nations will come, and God will take away any hostility, and it will be this great, wonderful banquet. But sooner or later, people start to reinterpret that through their own lens. And we read in the Book of Enoch, yes, there will be a banquet. Yes, there will be Gentiles at the banquet. But then the angel of death will come and kill everyone. And the beauty and why it's so exciting is that we, the people of God, no muggles, no Gentiles, will sit at the table, and we will dine among their corpses. And that's part of what's very exciting about, you know, when the Lord is going to do that. So that's how the Book of Enoch reinterpreted. The Qumran community, I'm not sure if you guys have ever heard of the Qumran community. It's possible that John the Baptist was part of their community for a while. If you go to Israel, then it's usually a stop on a trip there. And it's these people who were obsessed. They were a Jewish sect, very excited about the messianic kingdom to come. And if you go there, you will just see all the ritual baths that they had to try and cleanse themselves to be ready. And this is what their text says. And the Messiah of Israel shall come, and the chiefs of the clans of Israel shall sit before him in the order of his dignity according to his place in their camps and marches. So you can see how the language came in to the rhetoric of how you sit at the banquet in terms of importance. It was very important to many of these religious people. And then earlier in the same scroll, the text affirms that no one can attend the banquet who is smitten in his flesh, or paralyzed in his feet or hands, or lame or blind or deaf or dumb or smitten in his flesh with a visible blemish. So Isaiah's beautiful vision here in chapter 25, which saw faithful Jews and Gentiles coming together at God's invitation, goes badly awry in these reinterpretations of the great banquet. It's quite interesting how quickly we take something that is beautiful this beautiful piece religious this vision, this promise, and we reinterpret it through our cultural and racial and sectarian lens, and we turn something that is very inclusive into something that is very exclusive. It's important to notice the human capacity to be wicked, to be depraved. And we do many wicked things, and we think many wicked things with such moral conviction. You know, the people there at Senegal and across the world on various sides of various conflicts, they are convinced that they are doing God's work. They're standing up for something that is just. And they are convinced that by posting this on this platform and doing this or doing that, they are doing the right thing, and they're doing it with religious zeal. And it's almost as if they are sort of fighting for honor at the table of their own tribe, right? Now I'm climbing in the ranks of my particular constituency, depending on what I say here or what I do there. It's very much a question of virtue signaling. It's very much a question of trying to show how good we are, how noble we are. But what's interesting is that we are doing this not at the banquet of the kingdom, but at the banquet of our kingdom or kingdoms. And Jesus says, we need to humble ourselves. Don't worry where you are seated. Don't worry about the hierarchy that these guys have at play. Don't even worry whom you're eating with. Stop posturing. I want to invite you to something that is far more exciting. And what is that? What is the alternative invitation? The biblical story starts with bad eating habits. Okay, that's where everything went wrong. Bad eating. Eating the apple. Grabbing. Doing it in isolation. It's not a party. It's not something where people are celebrating. It is secretive. It is grasping. It is bad eating. It's a bad dinner. And that's where things go wrong. But God wants to be this generous host who wants to share from his garden. He wants to share from his banquet. He wants to share from his table. That's why I said in the beginning, it's no coincidence that Jesus starts his ministry at a wedding banquet. One commentator of Luke says that the Gospel of Luke is basically an account of Jesus moving from one meal to the next. Okay, he's just moving one dinner party to the next dinner party to the next dinner party, and that's where he teaches and everything. He just goes from one meal to the next, and this annoys many people. So they say, yes, look who he's eating with. How many times do you read that in the gospel? Many times he's eating with sinners, tax collectors. That cannot be good. But notice what happens. He goes to this dodgy guy, Zacchaeus. He saves him, so to speak. He says, salvation has come to this house. And what do they do then? They eat. We're going to celebrate this. This kid was lost, he's back. Let's eat. And people murmur, how can you eat with that guy? What about Lazarus? Remember the guy who died? Jesus raised him from the dead. That was a weird day for him. Comes out. What happens? We read it in the next chapter. They had a dinner party. Mary, Martha, prepare food. And they ate. They dined together. Remember the prodigal son? He's so worried there in the distant country, practicing his speech. What am I going to tell my dad? What am I going to do? And as he is busy, dad, I really want to say, his dad interrupts him. He embraces him. He hugs him. And what does he say? Slaughter the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. There's salvation that comes, and then there is a dinner party. Food and eating and meals, it's so important in the life of Jesus. Last Supper. The Last Supper. He's got the 12 disciples there, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's basically saying that God is gathering his people, and what are they doing? They are eating. And Jesus takes it a step further. At the Last Supper, he says that, I want to feed you in a way that you will not hunger again. I want to quench your thirst in a way that you will not thirst again. This is bizarre language. They struggle to understand this thing. often said, yeah, give me some of that water, you know, over-literalizing what he said on various occasions. But friends, they were clues from the beginning. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem, where is he born specifically? In the manger. We over-sentimentalize a manger. A manger is a cute thing that a baby lies in. No, it's a thing where you put food for animals. It's as if from the beginning, Jesus is food. When they eat the Passover lamb, it's as if this is the beginning of a good meal. Jesus is somehow this Passover lamb. Then after the resurrection, he restores Peter after he failed and denied Jesus. And what's the first thing he says to Peter? Come and eat. Come and eat. We'll have our conversation. Come and eat. When he talks to the confused Emmaus disciples, and I think it's Luke 24, these guys are walking and they're like, you know what, Jesus died, that kind of sucked, but some people said that he's been raised from the dead, so we're not quite sure what's going on. And then what happens? They convince him to come and eat with them, and then they are hosting him, but Jesus is the one breaking the bread, so he's a guest and a host. It's kind of weird. And he breaks the bread, and their eyes are open, and they recognize him. Meals, my friend, are important, and they are all small manifestations of the great banquet. Does that make sense? All of these stories add up. They are small manifestations of that one great banquet at the end of days. The most important decision that you can make in your life is whether you are going to join the table or you're going to come to this banquet. Or do you take exception with some of the other guests that also might come? You know, Peter, for a moment, lost the idea of the banquet. Again, in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 11, there's Cornelius, who's a Roman soldier. I mean, that is the epitome of what is evil from a Jewish perspective. And Jesus tells him in a dream, I want you to go and eat with him. And Peter says, no, I can't do that. And eventually he goes. And then he says, oh, wow, I see. We can now also eat with Gentiles. I didn't realize that. But then he forgets it a while later. And then Paul calls him out and he says, Peter, you're not in step with the gospel because you are not eating with the Gentiles when the Jews are around. You're scared. Are you going to join the banquet or not? Make a decision. Are you humble enough to make space for other people that you don't like at the table? That's usually what happens, right? When there's a bit of a party and people find a chair and then you see somebody still standing, then you have to do this uncomfortable thing of making space. And then, you know, you guys are going to bump elbows a little bit. But are you willing to make space for other people? We cannot talk about truth and justice when it comes to Senegal or anything for that matter if we are not willing to make space and embrace others. You cannot talk about truth and justice. And so it's so funny because everybody uses those words, right? They're buzzwords. This is a question of truth. This is a question of justice. You are way too self-deceptive to talk about truth and justice when you work from a place of revenge. If you just want to get people back, if you just want to teach them a lesson, if Malema, you know, makes your blood boil, if some of the farmers and you know, the Afrifurum or whatever, if they just annoyed the hell out of you, and you just want to teach them a lesson and get them out of the way, you cannot talk about truth and justice. You are in no position to do that because you do not have the will to embrace. But if you have the will to embrace, you can. I'm not saying this is sentimental. You can have hard conversations with other people, but not if you are willing to make space. Make space for someone, even if they are unrepentant. Even an unrepentant person, to make space for that person to come in. It is very difficult, but it's what the host demands. But it's also an adventure, friends. It's a hell of an adventure. Maybe that's a bad choice of words. It's a heaven of an adventure. In verse 22, we read in the Luke account of the servant of the master. So the servant says, bring in all these people, all the people in the streets and the alleys and whatever. And he comes back and says, Master, what you ordered has been done, but there's still more room. You can just hear the excitement in this guy's voice. I did what you told me, but there's more space. And he says, go get some more. If we embrace the invitation of the kingdom, if we go on this journey, then that is what we're going to do. You're going to invite people in to the kingdom of God. And it is exciting, and it's people, and it's interesting there in the last passage, I think it's in the second last, it says, go out to the highways and make them come in. Why? Because they won't trust you. Because you guys don't usually mix. And it's interesting that if you really try to embrace somebody that is other, somebody that is politically, financially, racially, whatever, other than you, then there's a lot of suspicion when people, you know, take that step towards reconciliation. But it's such a fun journey. I remember I grew up in a household that wasn't racist in an obvious way. But if I'm very honest, we had some genuine prejudice towards Indian people. Okay, I grew up in Natal, and there was some genuine prejudice. And I played a lot of cricket in school, and I played club cricket there, and I was batting. It was my first game for this club, and I slipped and I was ran out. And next week I pitch up for club practice, and here's a guy, an Indian guy. He was a pastor, Pastor Francis. Not sure why I just said pastor, an American pastor, Francis. And Pastor Francis called me aside and he said, "Yuan, you were looking so good out there in terms of my cricket, facially, and it's so sad that you tripped. Here are some spikes so that you can do better." So he went and bought me spikes. And I said, no, I can't accept it. Remember, I can't take something that's free. And this, you know, with Afrikaner mentality, you really can't. But it's very difficult to go home and maintain this prejudice against Indian people when this guy, he doesn't know me, bought me spikes because I slipped on a cricket pitch the previous week. And with so much kindness, doing it, you know, behind the car, nobody must see. And it was as if he was on this adventure of reconciling people. It's another story of a farming family from Limpopo. Now, a farming family from Limpopo already, there's a lot of prejudice. The further you go north, the more hardcore they get. And it's an elderly couple, and they came to Onderstepoort because their dogs were in trouble. Okay, so they wanted to save their dogs, you know, dog people, I guess. So they take them to the vet there, and then they told them, unfortunately, you won't be able, we won't fix them in a day, so you'll have to sleep over. And they didn't have any options. They weren't rich, they didn't budget for this, they didn't have any family here. And then the veterinary nurse, a Sepedi girl, said, you guys can come and sleep at my house. They stayed there for 3 or 4 days at the veterinary nurse, but with her and her family. And these old, proud Afrikaans people cried as they left there because their prejudice has just been blown away. Those people, also a very committed Catholic family that invited them in. It's an adventure to invite people in creative ways to the banquet, to urge them in. Because those Afrikaners had to be urged. I can assure you, they didn't willingly think it's a good idea. Invite people to the banquet because Jesus has swallowed the veil dividing races, quoting from Isaiah 25. And friends, It is the most important decision of your life, whether you are going to come to the banquet or not, and whether you're going to bring others as well. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for being such a generous host, for pursuing us one meal at a time. We often think that you want something from us. In the meantime, you are the one who just wants to share your bounty, your garden, your food with us. Lord, I pray that you will give us the patience to wait in the kingdom of God, because it's already here, but it's not yet. And that's a tension that we struggle with. Give us the patience, Lord. Help us to accept this free gift. And help us to accept all the guests that you call to this table, even if we do not like them at all. And help us, Lord, to make space within ourselves, to also make space next to the table, so these people, these enemies of ours, can join in. Yeah, Lord, I pray that we will actively pursue life around the banquet table with you, this great celebration. But Lord, as things stand, we are not there. We live in a divided country, and we live in a divided world. And it's so easy to try and find ourselves in various groups, and to just be ideologues in the sense of just representing our particular tribe and fighting for our particular constituency. I pray that we will not fall for that, Lord. And when we speak to each other, and when it's hard truth that we have to speak, that whatever we say, whether it's on social media, whether it's in person, that it will be from a place where we truly want to embrace the other. That we truly want to, we want them to join us at this great feast, this great banquet. Lord, last of all, we want to thank you that you did not just give us food, you gave us yourself. You shed from your own body. And if we do not look at that, Lord, if we do not look to the cross and the sacrifice you made for your enemies on that cross, inviting us all in, we are all your enemies, then there's no way that we can live this life of the kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that will be something that we eat, that we digest, that becomes a part of our whole being. We pray all of this, and we pray for this country, but we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.